Well, these handy branches on this tree here make a good place for me to put my books. We are talking about growth. What's your thoughts on the foolish acorn? Little drama. Any response? Any thought? The acorn doesn't know that squirrels eat acorns. Yeah, well, there's a lot of things we don't know too, right? It is. Yeah, Emery?
The acorn survived.
Acorn, there she is. Yes, we really appreciate them doing that skit. Didn't get eaten yet, hey? Well, maybe she's just winter food. Any other thoughts there? Response to the foolish acorn? Yeah.
Funny.
Yeah, it was funny. It is funny, and yet it's really sad, right? But don't we make decisions every day? We don't quite want to count the cost, as Jesus says, to becoming what he's called us to be. We don't want to die to ourselves. We want to live for ourselves. And it's funny, but it's tragic at the same time. I really think Beverly came to my office. She did, but she doesn't. We actually talk at home sometimes too. But she was, you know, just thinking about teaching Sunday school. She teaches the junior high girls Sunday school class, and she really wants her class to experience God, engage in biblical community, and to be equipped for kingdom service. You heard those before, I hope. Those are our ministry framework as our church, right? This way, these relationships. And she said, so they're teaching sometimes children's church. That class works together and they teach children's church. I just think that's cool. That's what a great idea. And then she was asking, is there a drama that would fit in that we could do? And we rushed to put that one together. It was just a few weeks ago. So I really appreciate them doing that, memorizing that quick. We came up with this idea looking through the series. Well, I don't know, it'll fit in with this week. Here's a drama. And I really appreciate that kind of intentional mindset and the willingness of that class to do that. Appreciate it. Well, if we're thinking growing as followers of Jesus, seeking to glorify God. And throughout this series, growth is from God. It's something he produces. But yeah, we're willing to jump in the hole or go in the pot. Look at how big these plants are. I cheated. I killed them. Killed them all. Thank you. Thank you very much. I can maybe grow stuff outside, but inside it's a little dodgy. So I think, pretty sure I overwatered them. I don't know what all else, but I killed them. But I was out at the greenhouse yesterday, and I grabbed two plants. Now, these ones are similar right now. You can come and look at them later. And we'll see what the difference is over the next. We've got 5 weeks left, so that's enough time to see. It'll, you know, we could make all sorts of illustrations from the dead ones, right? Satan's robbing, killing, and stealing, right, in people's lives. But we'll just try and go with the original illustration there and see how these ones do. I'm sure I can kill one of these. I'll try not to kill both this time. But growth is from God. Yes, we remain in the pot. We let him water us. We respond. And this morning, as we look at growth that is responsive, we do have a response. We do have a choice in this journey. And it speaks of obedience. That's our responding to God. So what do you think of when you think of obedience? Just a couple thoughts real quick. Yeah? Doing what you're told, he said, sitting beside his mother. Politely. Way to go. Other things you think of obedience? Yeah? Obeying. Yeah, there you go. It's a verb. It's an action. We take action on it. I also think of that weird game Simon Says. Right? You got to listen and know what you're obeying. So, let's play just for a moment. Simon Says, point up in the air. Come on, you're competitive, so do this, follow this right along, hey? Simon says, close your eyes. I'll keep mine open and see who's doing it. Simon says, look to the left. Simon says, open your eyes. Hey, this is fun. Put your hands up. Oh, I got all the charismatics. Okay. Sit still. I got all the Mennonites. Write that game. Simon says, you got to listen to all that's said to know whether it's Simon saying it. Who are we actually obeying sometimes? We're actually listening to the world how much of the time? We're just responding. This is going on around us. I feel like doing it. I whatever. But it's not God says, right? Even some of our activities, we're scurrying around all busy. Is it all stuff that God has said? Here, this is good for you. This is the way for you. Are we following God, followers of Jesus, seeking to glorify God? Or are we just following whatever noise, whatever voice we happen to hear? Is it all God says? Well, if we're going to talk about obedience, I need to talk about disobedience. Oh, actually, the hand will come up first. But before the hand comes up, oh, there it is already. What's the five hands? There, the five fingers represent. Things that help us with growth. Thumb is?
Bible.
That's how we know if God says it or not. That's our foundation. Pointer, pointing up in the air to?
Pray.
Tall one?
Obedience.
Ring finger? Commitment to others, right? Journeying together. Pinky? Sharing. We have to. It's got to bubble over. We can't hold this truth to ourselves. So we live it out and we speak it out. We proclaim. So if we're going to deal with this tall guy, obedience, today, I got to talk about disobedience as well. Disobedience to God always brings consequences. I find most often we want to minimize those consequences, right? Pretend they're not going to be too bad. But there's always consequences, and not just for the one disobeying. It brings consequences to the people around us, to the kingdom of God, all sorts of things. Disobedience always, always has consequences. On the next slide, disobedience to God grieves God. There's lots of things we could say about disobedience. Genesis 6:6, the Lord was grieved that he had made mankind on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. When we disobey people, there's consequences too. When they're seeking to follow God, there's pain. And when we disobey God, it grieves him. And he's filled with pain. Let's go to the next slide. Disobedience to God is inspired by and gratifies Satan. Gratifies. It fills him up. It makes him thankful. Makes Satan thankful. And it robs you and me of what God's good plans are. It's a whole list of things there. Of sins, in which you used to walk, when you followed the ways of the world. Listen to those, do those, right? Put your hands up. It's not God says. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We're doing, living on behalf of Satan whenever we're disobedient to God. We're doing his work, building his kingdom instead of God's. That's powerful. Go to the next one there. Disobedience to God forfeits his great blessings and destiny for you. Right? Acorn is disobedient. This is what he's made for, becoming a huge oak tree. But no, I like my cute little beret. I like the way things are at. I just want to be safe and comfortable. And I'm going to disobey right? There's disobedience, as in sins we commit. Do not commit murder, do not tell lies, etc. And Jesus takes it further, right? Those that we hate, we murder. But not only what the ones we commit, but the ones we don't do when he does command us. Sins of omission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Are we being obedient at that? Because that's disobedience as well, and there's always consequences. It grieves God. It gratifies Satan, and it robs us. All of it. All of that's going on. Makes me think right back to Genesis, where this all started. This disobeying. What started in heaven before that with Satan and his rebellious angels. A third of them rebelled against God, got booted out of heaven. We go on the next slide, we see a picture. Oh no, I jumped over one of them. That's all right. But it's see Adam and Eve there. And they become children of wrath ever since they disobeyed God. There's consequences for throughout history now out of their disobedience. But not just them alone, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Scripture says. We continue to choose to sin. But God gave them a choice right there because love is responsive. We can respond to God or not. He's given us that free will. And we choose to respond. He gave them a choice. He says, you can eat of all, any of this. Whole orchard, whole huge forest of wonderful trees and fruit and veggies and all sorts of stuff there. But he built in that choice, do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, for then you will surely die. And I won't get into preaching Genesis right now. There's a lot there. But he's saying, choose life, choose relationship with me, or choose death. And they chose disobedience over obedience. And we're bearing those consequences. And we do that all the time as well. I want to read a little piece of Gary Thomas's book, Wholly Available. If you want a challenging book sometime, I dare you to read this one. Page 151, Gary Thomas writes this. So it's Wholly Available. What if holiness is about more than what we do or don't do, is the subtitle. He writes this. Here's the well-known trap. Temporal, that is temporary, pleasures can easily crowd out eternal ones. So those voices we're listening to and obeying, aren't the temporal pleasures and stuff noisy at times? We are told to let go of cheap substitutes for the same reasons that our parents told us not to eat a bag of potato chips a few minutes before dinner. If we want to truly relish genuine spiritual nutrition, we must be willing to grow just a little bit hungry without immediately running to a sin substitute. Are we hungry for God, or are we just satisfying it for a sin substitute? Often, we're choosing the latter. If someone is caught in sin, the more moralistic will say, you must stop. Fair enough. We should stop all rebellion against God. But for the incarnationalist, someone who's living in Christ, understanding Christ came, made that possible, he dwells within us, stopping is merely the beginning of transformation, not the end. Right? We can go with the moralist and go, just stopping. That's not spiritual growth at all. That's the beginning of it. It's a step in the right direction. But it's not going near far enough. It's the threshold of entering into something even better. So we stop sinning with a choice. Lord, get this out of my life. I don't want to go that direction anymore, whether it's committing something or omitting something. But it's the beginning. It's the beginning of life in Christ. We must repent of going our own way and stop turning to sin substitutes. whether we commit them or omit them, and turn towards something better. Take hold of it. That's what repent is. I'm going my own way, making my own decisions, listening to whatever voices. Turn from it and grab hold of something far better. God's life for us. I just found this quote last night, but it sure fits in. Corky Calhoun says, "Everyone wants a Savior, but very few people want Jesus to be Lord." See, because Jesus as Savior is unconditional love of God. Jesus as Lord is our unconditional obedience to God. Let me read that again. Everyone wants a Savior, but very few want Jesus to be Lord. Jesus as Savior is the unconditional love of God. Jesus as Lord is the unconditional obedience of His children. We have a choice. We can respond to Him. Right? We want the good things. Bless me, God. But no, I got it under control in this area. I'll manage this. We don't want Him as Lord, really leading us in every area of life. And we're being robbed. We're being lied to. And it grieves God. And it gratifies Satan. It's disobedience. Jesus has made it possible for believers to choose again. Right? Pre-knowing Jesus, we don't have much of a choice to make. But since we've come to Him as our Savior and Lord, right? They're inseparable. Really, in reality. We don't have one without the other, but we live like we do. But He's made it possible again that we can choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or we can choose the tree of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Choose Jesus. Let Him lead where He knows we can go. Jesus is the way. An obedience to the person of Jesus is not a system of beliefs. It's not just believing the right things or a list of prohibitions and commands. It's about walking in relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. So let's explore obedience on the next slide there. See, obeying God is not something we have to do, as we do have an honest choice. It's something we get to do. He's made it possible so that we can see this choice now. Unbelievers can't see that choice yet. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, blind in their transgressions. And it's not kidding there. They cannot see the way forward to the life God has promised. But we can, and even when we can, we still choose to disobey at times, don't we? But we also choose to obey sometimes. Let's look at that. I want to read, I'm going to walk through a passage of Scripture here. Should come up. Yeah, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He leads us. We follow. That's the fullness of who he is. And then we get into the key verse for this morning. Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace. Right? If we're followers of Jesus, we've already received grace. An apostleship to what? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith See, faith isn't divorced from obedience and can't be divorced from obedience. If we really have, Jesus, you are the one, then following him is the natural outflow. We follow obediently, or we don't really believe he is the one. We follow, bring about the obedience. This is a journey to go on, our sanctification, bringing about our actions in line with who we already are, our new identity in Christ. Faith for the sake of his name among all nations. The universal scope of the gospel is expressed in Paul's definition of his task, of calling people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. The promised Messiah did not come for the benefit of the Jewish nation alone. He didn't come for the benefit of those who attend church already alone, not only them. The gospel is good news for all who will respond in faith. But faith, or and faith, inevitably results in obedience. Or it's not real faith. Faith is not intellectual assent to a series of presuppositions, but surrender to the one who asks us to trust him. Or we don't really trust him. To surrender is to obey. R.H. Mounts says it this way: biblical faith is not some mild assent to a collection of ethical maxims, but an active commitment of one's life. Obedience is the true measure of a person's faith. E. Best comments, he says, faith and obedience go inextricably together. Only in obedience is there faith. For faith is not an emotional feeling or an intellectual appearance or acceptance of, but active response to a person. We respond to Jesus. Paul's desire was to take the gospel to the entire world and to see the nations turn to God. Turn, repent, in a faith that changes conduct. In any other response would be inadequate. Apart from a changed life, there is no real faith. Apart from a changed life, there is no real faith. Through Jesus Christ, Paul and the other apostles received their commission. Along with the apostleship came the grace that made it possible. So he's giving them what they need for the direction they need to go. When people from every nation profess Christ and demonstrate their faith by the obedience it brings, then will his name be honored. Amen. It's a changed life that brings glory to God. Not just saying, hey, I know Jesus is the way, and then I continue on my own way. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't go together, but faith and obedience do go together. They can't be pulled apart. Go to the next slide, please. In order to grow, when God speaks, respond, obey him. This is a growth that is responsive, us responding to God. If we understand what he says, it's not just so we can know a little more in our heads. It's so we can live a little more rightly, but it's not something we bring on that pressure. Oh, I've got to be more patient, right? Like we've been talking about. It's a growth that comes from God, but we remain and we abide. And how do we grow? He commands us and we obey. We also follow. We're followers of Jesus. And growth leads to real life. The next slide. Obedience to God is the pathway to the life you really want to live. Now, I know I'm not a fan of everything that Joyce Meyer teaches in totality. And also this quote could promote a narcissistic Christianity. Narcissism is a focus on me. It's all about me and thinking it's all about me and getting what I want. That's the narcissism. But this quote is also true. Obedience to God is the pathway to living the life you really want to live, because He knows who He's created us to be. He's got good intentions for us. Why would we not follow Him into that life? Thus, the quote is correct, and when properly understood, obedience is the pathway to the excellent, abundant, eternal life that Jesus has made possible. And the bridge connecting them is our obedience, is our response. We can't experience that life and live disobedient. It doesn't work together. Philippians 1, 9 to 11 says, and it should come up there, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent," that excellent life, "and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." So if we understand it, we move in that direction. We follow, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God and glory and praise of God. "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless." Increasingly obedient, pure and blameless. Not increasingly disobedient, or even status quo disobedient for that matter. Increasingly obedient, following, approving and understanding what is good. Having that knowledge, yes, comes through Scripture and prayer. We understand what His will is, and together we discern as a body. But when we understand, there's also a movement. We follow, we surrender to God, and we follow, applying that truth. We were just talking about it with the boys upstairs. Wisdom. We learn to follow and become pure and blameless. And again, that bridge is our obedience, our response. This is a theme throughout Scripture. If we just flip through these next slides fairly quickly. To obey is better than sacrifice. You can look up 1 Samuel 15. That whole chapter, not just this verse, unfolds. To obey is better than sacrifice. And then the next one. To love God is to obey God. They're inseparable. We say we love Him, but then don't obey. Another oxymoron. It doesn't go together. If we love Him and trust Him, we obey Him. We follow. Growth is an expression of our love. Obedience to God is an expression of our love for God. This is our response. Right in the Bible, He's giving us prayer. He's speaking to us, helping us understand who we really are, our true identity. And we grow in that. It's an expression of our love. Listen, I want to look up something else here in the same book. Holy Available. Kerry Thomas, there's something else we need to know about growth and obedience this morning that is absolutely key. So remember I said turning from it and turning towards God, that's the first step, but there's more. He says the ancients, that is people who followed Jesus in history, better versed than most moderns, that's us, in the reality of the human heart, talked about three stages of maturity, three stages of growth. In the beginning, we may keep the law out of fear. We want to do something, but we refrain because we don't want God to punish us. Right? We've all experienced that level of obedience, and we're inspiring it in our children to some degree, right? It's like the young boy who was at the symphony with his parents and just kept standing up. And his mom says to him, "If you stand up again, you're going to have," I won't even say what the consequence was, but gave him a consequence. "If you stand up again, you're going to get this consequence when we get home." So the boy sits down, and then he mumbles these words, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." He's just obeying out of fear. It's his fear. I don't want that consequence. That's the first level of obedience. Many people, unfortunately, who even regularly come to church, live and stay there at that level of growth and maturity. This is a willful obedience, that outward fear of judgment, consequences. In the next stage, our obedience grows and flows out of love and gratitude. We don't want to hurt the God whom we love and to whom we owe so much. This is a growing understanding. Look at how God has treated me. How can I treat someone so dishonorably? I think of a story of a young man that was facing some peer pressure to do something really dishonoring to another person by his friends, so-called friends. And what floated through his mind was, would it ever disappoint my parents who have loved me so much? That was his motivational. So instead of a willful obedience, this becomes a relational obedience. I'm in relationship. I love this person. I hate to bring harm into their lives. And that's the actions I'm choosing right now. Or I might choose. And so I don't choose that. Chooses obedience out of relationship. We reach the highest state, continuing with Gary Thomas here, we reach the highest state when we are truly satisfied with good. When we obey because our heart desires only what God desires. That's an intimate relationship, eh? Now we understand His desire so much. That's like many missionaries go out. They see God's love for people, and God has grown a love in their hearts where they just can't help it. They've got to go serve those people and get the message of God to them. Boy, I wish I lived there. I wish I lived at a truly transformed obedience. It's not a willful obedience, not just external, heart not really coming along. It's not just a relational, though those are part of the steps. We grow, that's part of the growth. We need to get to those stages. But to experience a transformed obedience. Gary Thomas goes on, the evolution, this evolution from stage here, takes time. There's no shortcuts. True transformation of the heart is a chosen, focused, intentional, and, oh, I hate this one, lifelong journey of surrender, repentance, and renewal. Of surrender, repentance, and renewal. Experiencing God as He truly is, and we move towards a truly transformed obedience. Where our true delights of our heart are the same as God's. And the longer we keep choosing cheap substitutes, the more obstacles we create in our journey. We recognize that, right? We watch someone. We love when Teen Challenge comes and they give this powerful testimony. I got into drugs this many years, did these things, finally came to the end of myself and surrendered to God and repented, right? But sometimes they don't tell just how hard the journey continues to be, the obstacles they face. If you were raised by parents who are in relationship with Jesus Christ, say amen. You have no idea what you've been rescued from. Some of the obstacles that you don't have to face. What an incredible thing to have a faith heritage in a family. It's powerful. There's less obstacles. Do we need to love those who are sinning in some way? Absolutely. So-called sinning, we all continue, right? Love them, but also realize, boy, do we need to encourage them a lot. Not just get them in the church and then, oh good, they got baptized and they said the prayer and now we just leave them kind of on their own. This is where engaging in biblical community really comes in. Not just those that are easy to love, but those that are on journey and are going to continue to fail in some way. How do we come alongside each other and really journey together? It's no easy matter. Each of us faces obstacles. They're hard. They're not easy to push through. We have our minds skewed toward the point where we think this is a great direction to go. And then it's revealed to us, oh, wow, I've been going a crazy direction for so long. God doesn't reveal all of our sin at once to us. Amen? We'd be overwhelmed. But he does it. It's a journey. It takes time. And we surrender, we submit, and we take hold of what God has for us. Real life. Real life. Are we content like the acorn going our own way? We're experiencing some of the blessings of God. We got a cute little beret. Makes me feel French, you know. And we think life is okay. In this continent that we live on, we have so much of blessings. God causes the rain to fall on the godly and the ungodly. There's many wealthy people not walking with God. Some of us are just pursuing wealth, even in the church. But we're being robbed of true life. Of this, not just a willful obedience to some degree. It's even beyond a relational obedience. It's a transformational obedience that God is calling us to. But obedience leads to growth. We need to go through those stages. And yes, we'll ebb and flow. Nobody lives perfectly in transformational obedience or even relational obedience. We all go back to a hard decision. And we even need to convince ourselves, right? We need to, at times, be really convinced of the consequences of a decision that we may face or those we love will face to inspire us to obedience. But let's encourage one another to love and to good deeds, to obedience that follows God where He leads. Here's a question for us. Are we really, really desiring? We discerned it as a congregation that we are followers of Jesus seeking to glorify God. But do we want it enough that we're willing to jump in the hole? Throw some dirt over us to die to ourselves. That's not a one-time event. It's constantly dying to self, repenting, and taking hold of the life that Jesus has made possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, obedience at times can be a four-letter word to us. It's a swear word. It's something we hate. We rebel against it. I just want to go my own way. I just want to. We live slaves to our emotions, to all sorts of things, demands of culture, lots of noises. But God, if we really want to grow, really want to grow to be who You are calling us to be and what You are calling us to do, we need to learn true obedience. Would You lead us, guide us, help us face enough of these consequences we learn we don't want to go our own way. In fact, we're so convinced of it, we move towards You, we find out what a delight it is in knowing You. How good You are, how gracious and merciful. We experience You and we come to the point we don't want to disappoint You or hurt You or grieve You any longer. And we're motivated by it to the point where we hang around You so much that our desires, our true heart desires become the same as Yours. And we live out of a free, transformed obedience more and more. This is something we can't do on our own, God. This is a journey for You. But we want to partner with You. Open our eyes that we would see every decision we're making is a choice between going our own way and Your way. Choose life or death. The tree of knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life. You are that tree, Jesus. You are the way and the truth and the life. Give us the courage to choose You. We pray in Your powerful name. Amen.